adjustment, so we have to make a chinuch. Considering the fact that we're living in the period of Gaula, and we also mentioned that it's that in order to be mechanech children, to start living their lives the way Jews will live their life in the time of the Gaula, there also has to be, first of all, chinuch of self. There's another thing which has to be, because as the Rebbe Rashab explains, that it's impossible to convince someone else to accept your education if it appears to them that you're not working on yourself. The child instinctively knows whether or not the parent is working on themselves. If you're not working on developing and growing, the child doesn't see why they have to work on developing and growing. You might do it anyway, though, because you're bigger than them and you could force them to some degree, but basically you're working against yourself, because ultimately they're not motivated to learn and grow because they don't see your motivation to learn and grow. So, but in order to be motivated to learn and grow into Geula, we have to know what is our potential in the time of Geula. We had certain ideas. Chassidus told us what our potential is in the time of Geulas. We know for sure that our potential will expand in the time of Geula, because the Rambam says clearly that at that time, L'yia Eisikol Olam Elo L'das is Hashem B'Vad, the entire world will be involved in nothing else except the pursuit of the knowledge of God. And therefore, Jews will be great scholars, and they will know hidden matters, and they will grasp the knowledge of their Creator as much as humanly possible. So obviously, we know that at that time, that in the time of the Geula, our spiritual potential will increase dramatically. The question is, how will this process take place, this increase in spiritual potential? And when will we know that we have it? When we get it, how will we feel, how will we know that we have it? So first we have to understand what are our goals, limitations? What is the new potential, which the new doors, the new realms of potential that Geula will open for us? And we also have to know how to recognize it, how to recognize this new potential when we get it. So first of all, the limitations, one of the most basic limitations that we have in our service of Hashem in the times of exile. The Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, in more than one place, the Alter Rebbe discusses the level of tzaddik, that a beinoni, or someone who's on a lower level than a beinoni, has to struggle with his evil inclination. They have desires for evil, whether it's pure evil, meaning evil which is that which is forbidden, or it's the intermediate level of evil, the pursuit of permitted pleasures. But the fact is that the beinoni, or one who's on a lower level than the beinoni, has to struggle against these desires and against these inclinations. And even if there are times that it's possible for the beinoni to have periods of intense awareness of God's presence in their life, but that is only during certain periods, but they cannot achieve that knowledge of God on a constant basis. So there are times, for instance, the times of prayer, when a beinoni could achieve such a total awareness of God to the point that they have no other desires. But it's not something that the beinoni can sustain an entire day. And as soon as he finishes davening, he's going to go back into the world, and his desires will reawaken. His desires for either permitted pleasures or forbidden pleasures will reawaken. He will lose that powerful awareness of God, and his struggle is to make it through the day holding on to the impression that the davening made on him in the morning, holding on to that impression in order to battle, to suppress his evil inclination throughout the day. So the highest potential that Hasidus offered the ordinary Jew, the Alter Rebbe said, Rebbeinu, is something that every single Jew can become. And Rebbeinu, as described by the Alter Rebbe in Tanya, is someone who has never sinned and never will sin. The Rebbe explains, how can we say that everyone can attain this if people know that they have sins in their past? How could we say that everyone could attain the level of Benini if a Benini is someone who never sinned? But the Rebbe explains through tshuva. You can attain a state in which you have never sinned, and therefore, and never will sin. So that's the highest that we can aspire to in the times of Golas, as the Rebbe explains. The next level, which starts the level of tzaddik, meaning somebody whose awareness of God is constant, and therefore their service of God is not through fighting themselves. It's not through an internal struggle, but it's rather a purely joyous and pleasurable experience for them. There's no conflict. They have resolved their inner conflict. They are attracted only to good. They have no other interests. That is a tzaddik. The Rebbe says that is something that is a gift from above. It's something you can't acquire through your efforts, and therefore it's accessible only to singular individuals who are either predestined. Obviously, you have to do the work also, but they have they're predisposed to this type of level of service of Hashem, the level of a tzaddik. And it's entirely dependent on the gift coming from above. It's not something that every individual can attain. Even the level of Beinoni, this intermediate level of Beinoni, is something which Chassidus teaches us is very difficult to achieve. As the well-known story of Rav Hillel of Paratch, as a teenager, he was already married. And at 15 he was married, and he would sit his entire day in shul, wrapped in his talus, learning Nigla and Kabbalah. And he was a bucky, he was fluent in all of the written of the Talmud, of the writings of the Arizal. He was fluent in all of them. And he thought to himself at that time, I must be a tremendous tzaddik. Because all day long, all I do is I daven and I learn. I don't do anything else. He only went home Friday nights. It was the only time he ever went home. And the rest of the week he was in shul. And that was, he thought, I must be this awesome, amazing tzaddik. What he couldn't understand is why he's not experiencing any revelations. But at the same time, you know, he figured that, what could he do? I mean, it's up to God to hand out revelations, but as far as he knows, he's a tzaddik. Until he discovered a Tanya, and he learned the first few chapters of Tanya, and he said to himself, Oy vey halavaya beinoni. When he discovered that the Alter Rebbe defines the terms tzaddik and the terms beinoni, he said, halavai, if only I was a beinoni. In other words, he realized that he has yet to come to the level of beinoni. So basically, we have been educated that the highest possible attainable level for us is Beinoni, and even that is, more likely than not, will not be accomplished, because it requires tremendous effort, and very few people actually will ever attain it. In fact, they say that there was one chassid who the Friedrich Rebbe said on him that he's a Beinoni. That's how rare, that's how uncommon a Beinoni was, that there are singular people in the history of Chabad that the Rabbeim said on them that they're a Beinoni.
But that just means Russia, not Russia, so.
Okay, so the Alter Rebbe's definition of a Russia, of an incomplete Russia, is somebody who sins on occasion. Is defined in the Alter Rebbe's terminology as spiritually an incomplete Russia. A Russia she'ena gomer, not chas v'shalom a complete wicked person, but a person who has wickedness in them that actually comes to thought, speech, or action. Anyone who has wickedness that can actually be expressed And thought, speech, or action is at least on at least spiritually designated as a Rosh Hashanah Gom. We just did not usually use that terminology. He would say Lamata Mi Beinoni. Rebbe would refer to everyone as lower than Beinoni. Rebbe did not like to use the word Rosh. So he would refer to everyone else who's not a Beinoni, he would refer to people who are lower than Beinoni.
Now,
this is in the times of Golas, and if in the previous generations of Hasidim, who were far greater Hasidim, Beinoni was something which was looked upon as only achieved by single individuals. So as each passing generation went on, as each passing generation of Hasidus went on, most people, for the most part, look upon Beinoni as something not attainable. To the point that today, you'd be hard put to find anybody who, even in his, even in his fantasies, thinks of himself as a Beinoni. Yes. Within Beinoni there are many levels. But a Beinoni means someone who never has sinned and never will sin. No. A tzaddik is somebody who has no evil inclination.
It means
spiritually. Right. Anyone who does a sin at any time is called a Rosh. At the time, when he does tshuva, then he has no sins. So he has never sinned. You're talking about someone who has never sinned and never will sin. But if he has done tshuva, but his tshuva is not complete, then he might sin again. So again,
he has
complete tshuva. That's the Tanya terminology. That's the way it works. Okay, so that is the limit of our potential in Golas, and with each following generation of Golas, we see this. We see even the potential of Beinoni, which Alter Rebbe defines as being for everybody, appears less and less accessible with each passing generation. Now, on the other hand, we know that deep down, Ma'amech Kulam Tzadik, on the deepest, innermost level of the Jew, all Jews are perfectly righteous. The problem is that deepest level of the Jew is concealed. But in the times, in Mashiach's times, when we're talking about the revelation of the Yechidah of the soul, we're talking about the revelation of the deepest levels of the soul, then will be revealed openly how V'amech Kulam Tzadikim, how everyone has the potential to be on the level of Tzadik, and that potential which everyone has, but is very latent, it's deep down and buried, and they don't necessarily have the power to bring it to the fore. When Mashiach comes, then everyone will have the ability to be a tzaddik. Not only a Beinoni, but to actually be a tzaddik. Because this gift from above, which now in the time of Golas requires a special gift from above, and therefore not everyone gets it, but after Mashiach comes, this is given in a way that it's accessible to everybody, and everyone can attain the level of tzaddik. There's the old Hasidic joke that says that when Mashiach comes, everyone goes up. So that when we say that everyone goes up, means that the Chassid goes up to the level of Rebbe, means that this potential that every Jew has in a concealed way, and therefore in the times of Golas they don't have the power to reveal it. In the time of Geula, they do have the power to reveal this, and they actually have the power, the ability to tap in to that potential of being a tzaddik. That potential which they always had, but they couldn't access it. In the times of Geula, every individual will be able to access that potential to be a tzaddik. Okay. So now the question is, how will you know when that time is? How will you know to change your goals, to set your sights, to until now you've set your sights using the Golas formula, to what your capacity is. Most of us don't set our sights to our capacity. We set our sights lower. So besides the fact that our capacity is diminished in goals, we set our sights even lower than our true capacity. So we are what we are and who we are. Now, the question is, at what point do you make the change and start setting your sights higher? Because you now have a greater spiritual potential to tap into. When will you know that you have access to this power? The answer is, the only way you will know is if the source of that power informs you. In other words, when we say that you will gain the potential to be a tzaddik, it doesn't mean that your mind will be invaded and you're going to stop being yourself and you're going to start thinking differently. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is that Mashiach is going to come and tell you that now you should know, now if you put in effort, you can access a whole different level of potential. But it doesn't mean that you're going to wake up in the morning a different person. That's not going to happen. It means you're going to be informed of when this new potential can be accessed, and then it's up to you to access it. You will be given the formulas by which one accesses this greater potential. But you have to do the work. No one's going to turn you into a tzaddik. The only thing is that Mashiach will direct you, will inform you when it's time to set your sights higher. So it's time to stop thinking of yourself as halavaya benini, meaning that even attaining benini is a foregone conclusion that you won't. And you have to, and now you have to shift your sights and assume and focus on tzaddik as something attainable. When will Mashiach do this, or did he already? So it's very amazing that if you look in the sikhas of the most recent period, Mashiach did this already. In Tavshin Nun Aleph, the Rebbe came and said, Parshas Emor, Tavshin Nun Aleph, the Rebbe said that every Jew, that after all the suffering and all the refinement processes that we have gone through over the thousands of years of Golos, every Jew, by following the formulas in the 13th chapter of Tanya, which the Rebbe says you have to do anyway. Because since you took an oath to be a tzaddik, the Rebbe explains that the oath that the soul takes to be a tzaddik, you fulfill by attempting to be a tzaddik. You don't have to necessarily succeed. The oath is that you will attempt to be a tzaddik. And he gives certain meditations that you should do in your attempt to become a tzaddik. However, now the Rebbe came along and the Rebbe said, in Tavshin Nun Aleph, that every single Jew now has the capacity to attain the level of tzaddik. So the Rebbe came along and said that your assessment of your spiritual potential, which is based on thousands of years of goals, and each generation, their aspirations have. They've set their sights lower because the generation's gotten lower, and therefore your spiritual sights are the lowest that have yet to exist. Your personal spiritual goals are the lowest of any preceding generation. You never came along and said that now you have to change that and set your sights as higher than any previous generation, because you now have access to a potential which they did not. The question is, I don't want to right now get off into that, but just to tell, basically, the Altarebbe in brief talks about, the Altarebbe discusses the fact that a tzaddik, because of his tremendous, the tremendous intensity of his love for God, and the tremendous pleasure he experiences in that love, therefore, conversely, the same tzaddik has a tremendous hatred and revulsion for any other pleasure which distracts from that pleasure. So therefore, he has a tremendous hatred and revulsion for all physical pleasures. Not only for forbidden pleasures, but even for permitted pleasures. Because anything which could distract him from this totally awesomely overwhelming experience of delighting in God disgusts him. In other words, just to give an illustration from ordinary human beings, the same things which might be enchanting and fascinating to a child, an adult who has, and the child considers it pleasurable, an adult whose pleasures are much more sophisticated, if they were forced to indulge in the child's pleasure, it would not be pleasure, but it would be painful for them. The same thing which years ago when they were a child, they considered a pleasure. Today, if you forced an adult to get on the floor with the child's toys, the adult would not only not consider it a pleasure, at least many wouldn't, the adult would not only not consider it a pleasure, but they would consider it something painful. So the tzaddik who has graduated, who has experienced divine pleasure, for him, physical pleasure is not only not something interesting, but it's something disgusting, it's something hateful, because it's a distraction from his true pleasure, which is godliness. And the Alter Rebbe says, how does a Beinoni attempt to reach this level? So he explains through meditating on the fact that the pleasures themselves are not only disgusting from a spiritual standpoint, but they're also disgusting from a physical standpoint. So one of the illustrations that he gives is in terms of food, that the food in which a person takes pleasure from, that food, once it passes through the system, the bulk of that food is removed as waste, which is quite disgusting. Not only that, now, this waste did not come from nowhere. Obviously, this waste was present in the food. The stomach can only separate what's useful from what's waste. So it comes out that from the first bite, the waste is there already. It just has yet to be separated out. And you could imagine how a person would react if someone informed them that waste products was one of the ingredients. If someone would come and see the most delightful array of foods, they would just be told that this teeny drop of waste products mixed into, you can't taste it, you'll never know it's there. A teeny drop of waste that's mixed into those delightful dishes, they would be sickened to the very depths of their being, and they would have to run out. Okay? The fact is, what Chazal tell us it's there already. And therefore, you should look at it that way. Again, you have to retrain your thinking. You're used to differentiating the food as it is before it turns into waste, and after. And you have to get used to changing your way of thinking and seeing the food for what it really is. Chassidus explains that it's not only is it physical waste products, it's also, why is it full of physical waste? Because the pleasure that there is in the physical is the spiritual waste. In other words, spiritual delight is by definition delight in godliness. The waste products of spiritual delight is physical delight. Because why? Because the pleasure that you take from the physical food is not from its physicality. It's from the spirituality that's in it. Because if someone would take the spiritual life force out of that food, it would be dust. So whatever taste, experience, whatever pleasure there is to be experienced in the food, is from the spiritual characteristics of the food. Because the physical itself is dust. So the spiritual characteristics of the food, that spirituality is the waste products of true spirituality. And therefore it's referred to as the waste, in Kabbalah it's referred to as the excrement of the angels. Physical pleasures is referred to in the writings of the Arizal as the excretions of the angels. What the angels That lowest level of spiritual pleasure, which to the angels is considered waste, that is what to the physical being is considered pleasure. So Baal De Neve explains there how to start to change your way of thinking and start thinking, seeing physical pleasures for what they are. Okay, but that's not the specific point, what the formula that Baal De Neve works with is. But the key point here is that the true tzaddik, this formula that Baal De Neve gives for somebody who cannot attain the level of true tzaddik, but he can at least try, and he's just attempting to emulate the tzaddik. So he focuses on the negative meditations, negating physical pleasure. But for someone who can attain the level of tzaddik, so his primary meditations are not on the lowliness of the physical, but on the greatness of that which is godly, and automatically that which is physical loses its attraction. The Rebbe says, once the Rebbe comes along and tells us that every individual can access their potential to be a tzaddik, then the Rebbe comes along and says, in many different sikhs that followed, the Rebbe spoke about service of Hashem in ways which were traditionally reserved for the tzaddik. So the Rebbe said that a person's service of Hashem has to be in a way that he doesn't feel like he's breaking his own desires in order to fulfill God's desires, but the service of Hashem should be in a way that I feel that God's desire is my desire. Which again, Chassidus explained traditionally, that is the characteristic of a tzaddik. A tzaddik has no conflict, because a tzaddik has no, there's no conflict of interest for the tzaddik between God's will and his own will, because his will is God's will. The same thing the Rebbe in a number of places refers to the fact that now it's not enough to serve Hashem with the requisite kabbalah, meaning forcing yourself to do what God wants, even though you're not necessarily interested in doing it. We have to come into a new dimension of service of Hashem, that the person serves Hashem because that's his pleasure. That's his greatest joy, and that's his greatest pleasure. Again, a terminology which is, till now, in the traditional writings of Chassidus, reserved exclusively for the tzaddik. Levin a different sikha talks about how we should daven today, now that we're living in the times of the Geula, that our davening should no longer be focused on removing the evil within ourselves, which has been the traditional focus of the Beinoni in his davening, that his connectedness, that he should develop an awareness and a connectedness to God in order to use that awareness to weed out his negative character traits. Whereas the tzaddik, who doesn't have these issues, he's not dealing with evil that's within him. What's his experience of prayer? His experience of prayer is reveling in the connectedness to God. Tefillah, prayer, means the opportunity to connect to God. So the Beinoni is making the connection, but he has to use it. His focus is, what could he get out of this connection? How could he improve himself through this connection? Whereas the tzaddik, his focus is not on improving himself. His focus is on reveling and experiencing the joy and the pleasure of that connection. So whatever came along, again, in Tavshin and Beza said, that now the way of davening has to be a way of song and a way of joy, just reveling in the connectedness to Hashem. Again, language strictly reserved, explained in many places to this as the differentiation between the prayer of the tzaddik and the prayer of the Beinoni. So again, the Rebbe is telling us in all areas, in specific areas of prayer and in relating to physical pleasures. There's also a place where the Rebbe talks about learning Torah. What's the difference between the Torah learning of the ordinary person and the Torah learning of the tzaddik? Torah learning of the ordinary person, Chassidus explains, is, again, to separate the good from the evil. And that's why we have to learn Halacha, we learn Nigla, which tells you what is permitted, what is not. And through learning that, you are spiritually separating the good from the evil, delineating, defining the realm of good, and delineating and defining the realm of evil. And that influences you, your own personal animal soul also, to separate the good from the evil, whereas the learning of the tzaddik is not spiritually, the prayer of the Benini is described as perfecting as he learns, in order that the intellectual awareness of God should have a positive effect on his emotions, should refine his character traits. Whereas the learning of the tzaddik is just reveling in the learning itself. Since learning is the word of God, so he's not learning because in order to get something out of the learning, because he has a use for the learning. He's learning, reveling in the godly connection that there is by throwing oneself into the word of God. But again, the Rebbe came along and said that it's no longer necessary to learn primarily to learn Nigla, primarily for the purpose of separating the good from the evil, and to learn Chassidus primarily for the purpose of refining one's character, but rather to learn in order to experience the total awareness and total connectedness to God. Yes. So basically, what the Rebbe has done here is totally and radically and completely turned around, rewrote the book on human potential. The problem is that since we don't necessarily feel it, so we instinctively continue viewing ourselves, assessing ourselves based on our past experiences, based on what what earlier generations expected from themselves, and based on what our teachers and parents taught us that we could expect from ourselves. And therefore, at this point in history, the least reliable barometer for my individual potential is what I think. Because my own assessment of my own potential is based on outdated information. And because my assessment of my potential is based on outdated information, then it's way off. So in order for me to totally change, we're not talking about a massive change, we're not talking about a change. Oh, now I can not only be this, but I can be a little that. Talking about a massive change. I can be what no generation before me was able to be. I could be what Tanoim and Amiram dreamed about. So when you talk about a massive change and a massive reassessment, the question is, how do you do that? So in order to do that, you have to start changing the information based on which you make your self-assessments. You have to decide that from now on, the information on which I will assess myself with is what the Rebbe tells me I'm capable of doing. Because if not, then you're saying I choose to remain, to live by my goal standards, rather than, even though the Rebbe says I have the opportunity and therefore the obligation to change my standards to Geula standards. Basically, what we are is in a unique position to choose Geulus. Say, let's continue as we were. We'll choose Geula. But the choice of Geula does not by itself. It requires an effort. You have to change the information which you are working with, upon which you are building your self-assessment. Then you have to change your self-assessment. And these are all processes. These are all things you have to take time out to do that. You have to take time out to get the information. You have to take time out to process the information. You have to take time out to reassess, to take every area of your life and say, what do I expect from myself in this area? What will I expect from myself in this area in the times of Mashiach? The Rebbe says, I can already raise my expectation to what it will be in the time of Mashiach, and through effort, not through going to sleep, but through effort, I can actually realize that potential.
Because
above, because of the fact that our collective, the collective Jewish people, has completed the process of the collective Jewish effort in making the world receptive to the Geula revelations that come from above. Therefore, those things which were exclusively reserved as gifts for the chosen have now become gifts for everyone to take. But now you can access it directly. Before, the person had to perfect himself tremendously, and then it's up to God to decide if he's worthy of the gift. Here, the gift has already been given to you, you just have to access it. How do you access it? Obviously by living your life very differently. But the only thing that's going to push you to live your life very differently is if you truly believe that your potential has expanded. Two ways in which people struggle with a thing. There's a way that you struggle with a thing in which you're not sure how the struggle is going to end. You don't know if you're strong enough to win the struggle. The same person who knows that they can win the struggle does win the struggle.
So everything is positive.
That's what we spoke in. That's what we spoke in the earlier weeks. But now, right? Obviously, you have to be aware of the negative of it. You have to be aware of what the Rebbe writes in Tanya. You have to be aware of the negative that's contained in it, because otherwise, why not have everything? Obviously, it's something that obviously is the negative that you don't want. What you want is only the positive. Once you become totally focused on the positive and on the godly, then even in food, you're able to enjoy food, and it's not a contradiction because you're not relating to the physicality of the food, you're relating only to the godliness of the food. The Rebbe is saying that each and every one of us can attain this, but you have to set your sights differently. You have to read. Now, basically, on one level, what's really needed is to rewrite the whole Chassidus. I mean, on a certain level, if the Rebbe is saying that all those things which were previously not accessible to us are now accessible to every single Jew, then on a certain level, you have to rewrite. When you learn any Chassidus, you have to look at it in an entirely different light. Because until now, you looked at Chassidus through the eyes of whatever you learned in Chassidus through the eyes of somebody who can't actually relate to that teacher. The knowledge that such and such a Chassidic truth existed might make you strive to improve. But you never felt that it's something that relates directly to you. It's not talking to you. Now the Rebbe says, no, you can actually live that kind of life. However, a person puts in effort when they're motivated. How much you're motivated, that's how much effort you're going to expend. That's a fact of life. How much will you be motivated is based on how much you think how you assess your potential, and how certain you are in your ability to exercise that potential. So what we have to do is take each and every area that we're dealing with, each and every area that we struggle with, set our sights, set our ultimate goals differently. We still have to take small steps. We still have to have those smaller goals in order to reach our ultimate goal. But our ultimate goal is different. Our certainty of how attainable it is different. And its close and its proximity is very different. It's much closer to us. So, okay, the opposition today, basically, is as strong as you decide it is. That is what the Rebbe was telling us. How strong the opposition is based on how strong you decide it should be. Which happens to, interestingly enough, be something, a basic premise, which all we've been showing how many of the ideas that the Rebbe has been teaching have become, because they came down into the realm, the spiritual realm, they came down into the physical realm. Therefore, the secular self-help world is utilizing the same exact ideas, because these ideas have penetrated the world to the point that even the intellect of a guy could pick up on these truths. And here, again, you find the same concept, that they focus on the infinite potential of the human being, and the obstacles are only as large as you make them in your mind. Again, what happens is there are different issues. Each one of us is individual issues, and then there's the collective issues. On the collective level, the whole enemy that the peace process is appeasing is a fantasy enemy. It's only an enemy that in their mind they have created this huge enemy that they can't deal with. And they have to, therefore give in. Again, there's no question that people who decide what their people who impose limitations on themselves, and they impose fears on themselves, those limitations and fears are very real. A person who decides to be afraid of attempting a project because of fear of success, it's very real, that fear. Their palms are actually sweating. Their heart beats faster. They experience it as a very real thing. It's not an imaginary thing. It's just that it's a product of their creation. But the fear that they experience is very real and very palpable. So the fear, so the fact, the opposition that we create is awesome. It's not just a tiny, it's an awesome opposition. But ultimately, we are creating that opposition. Especially even when dealing with the goyim, the Rebbe said clearly, time and time again, that if you don't view the goy as the opposition, you focus on what you have to do, the goy will fall into place. And everyone who's tried it, lives that way, sees it. If you do what you have to do, and forget that there's a goy, forget that there's an opposition, you're above the whole issue of goyim and opposition. Obviously, you don't antagonize them. Because again, by antagonizing them, you create opposition. You don't antagonize them, but you do. Go straight ahead with what you have to do. Then the opposition not only disappears, but the former opposition becomes a source of support. That Tani himself says clearly that to actually attain tzaddik is something that only unique individuals are capable of. The majority of individuals are... The extent of that capacity is, we spoke about it at the beginning, that the extent of that capacity is bainini, and the way they fulfill the oath is by, in certain ways, emulating the tzaddik, even though they can never attain the level of tzaddik. As opposed to our time, the Rebbe said and edited for the public that every single Jew is capable of attaining the level of tzaddik. Well, Hasiz actually explains that somebody who is totally committed to what he's doing and totally committed to what he believes in does not experience any Zionis. Because he can't. An assignment is only, a test is only for somebody who is not sure if they're going to do it or not do it. So there comes a test, and now it makes it even harder to do it. But a person who has no doubts and no questions, they know exactly what they're going to have to do. And they plan on doing it no matter what, so then they don't have any tests. Okay, so it's another obstacle. Okay, so they just think in terms, okay, so how do I pierce it? They don't think in terms of like, oh, it's only someone who has doubts, says, hey, look at this obstacle, maybe not. Maybe I should change courses, maybe I should change. For him, it's a test. But for someone who has no possibility of changing course, then he experiences no tests. He just keeps going straight. So Nachshon walks into the sea, and Avram walks into the river, and then, because it's not a question, you just go.